Well, Happy New Year, everyone. What a horrible year last year was. Great to be in a new one, and I was thinking about how we could relate. I could relate the sermon to going into a new year, and I realized it was quite fitting because I was thinking about New Year's resolutions and whether you believe in those or not, or whether you're a doer of them. I personally don't do them because I never stick to them, and it's kind of what I was actually going to get into a little bit here. New Year's resolutions. I was thinking what are some of the most common ones and that people tend to come up with. Well, I thought probably the first one is going to the gym or every day or exercising. And that usually goes really well until about the end of January when you're back in the work schedule again, and life gets busy and you're too tired to go this morning, so you'll just go tomorrow, which becomes tomorrow and tomorrow again, and you end up just giving up on it. Then I was thinking about food, and eating healthy is probably another really high one, where you say, I'm not going to eat chocolate this year, or I'm only going to have one cheat day a week. But then someone's birthday party isn't on that cheat day, so you go twice a week, and then you think, well, this is really good, I may as well just keep going. And that resolution ends by about the end of February as well. And then I was thinking, well, probably is the most common one for a lot of Christians, is that they will read their Bible every day for the rest of the year, although they maybe have one day where they don't. Or they'll go all the way from Genesis to the end of Revelation that year. And that usually goes really well through Genesis and well through Exodus until they hit Leviticus, which is something I've personally done a couple of times, where I start to read about animal sacrifices and the different laws they cover and start to realize I've lost my motivation to read this. And that turns into not reading it anymore, and I lose that New Year's resolution that I made. Now, I think the Bible one here is key. It's what I want to focus on. And we know there are many ways we can go about this. There are many aids to actually helping. There's Olive Tree, which has devotional plans, or you could listen to sermons every day on it and read along. But what there is there's an underlying problem amongst all of this. The problem is not how are we doing it. Often the problem is, are we longing for the Word of God? Are we actually wanting to do it? Well, more often than not, we can say that isn't the case, at least speaking from personal experience. Sometimes it might just come out of duty that we read our Bibles, an act of legalism, really, that if I read my Bible, I'll be in God's good books, and that's something I need. Or maybe you might only do it when you feel like it, and this is more of like a me-centered way of reading the Word. Which is often, I feel really good today, I'm going to read the Bible and I feel close to God. Or I'm tired, I've got stuff to do, and I can read it tomorrow instead. It tends to be some of the two typical ways it tends to go. And what we're noticing here is it's an issue of the heart and an issue of, are we longing for the Word of God? I think lockdowns have been a great example of that. We've had all the time in the world and still haven't read our Bibles every single day. Well, at least I can't speak for all of you, but I can speak for myself with that. Maybe we've put it off because we thought of something else to do. The common theme here is that we're not reading the Bible for the sake of honoring God. We're lacking a longing to read the Word. Sometimes it's just not something we look forward to doing, and we don't know how to do it when we do want to do it. And I think what's really good about this chapter is Peter is actually can give us a little bit of insight on this. So let's have a look. We've already read the passage, and when we look at this chapter, what do we see straight away is that Peter is commanding the Christians that are in exile. He is commanding them to have a long for spiritual growth. He's writing to Christians in exile who are being persecuted, and he's telling them to long for the word. He's written a letter to them in the first chapter, which we've covered before over the past year and a half or something like that, he starts off by giving them hope in their trials, that the trials are a way of making them more holy, and that they have a hope in Christ through all the trouble, knowing that he is with them and using their hardship for good, that he is testing their faith, and it's a way of proving how genuine it is, and that they can have promise in the eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God, which can't be touched by man. And now here we are seeing a command to long for spiritual growth, to grow into a holy people that has been bought by the blood of Christ in order to give glory to God and to be a witness to the nations of the faith. So Peter starts off here by exhorting, by commanding. If you look at verse 2, it's key. It's here. It says that they are like newborn infants to long for spiritual milk or spiritual growth. They are to long to grow in their spiritual walk and their relationship with God, which often is done by reading the word and hearing from God in it. Now the key word is the word long. It's the verb. When you think of a longing, what comes to mind? Well, it means there's nothing else more important to you than what you are longing for. And you would do whatever it takes to get it. I lost my place. Hang on a second. There we go. You would do whatever it takes to get it, to get what you want. And in this case, that should be spiritual growth. Now, Peter has given us an amazing example of what something that longs actually is that we can relate to and have been able to relate to since the beginning of mankind, and that's a baby. He uses a baby, and we all love babies. We know how cute and cuddly they are, and we know how much we want to hold them, and we think about them all the time because they're so welcoming. We also know that they long for milk. They know how much they need it. All a baby wants when it's born is to be fed with milk from its mother. And it's a really beautiful thing, seeing that the baby knows what it needs, and it craves it, and it loves it. But how do we know that they are longing and that they are craving for milk? Well, have you ever seen a baby when they don't get what they want? When they don't get the milk that they need? What do? Well, they absolutely scream their heads off. And they kick and they throw their hands everywhere and they cry and they cry and they cry. And they do whatever they can do to get what they are longing for. They have only one thing on their mind. It's a single thought process. You know, they don't actually care about the color of the blanket that you decided to get them, whether it's got Thomas the Tank Engine or Bob the Builder on it. They don't care about the crib. They don't care about the jacket that's made from grass-fed horse hair. Babies only have one thing on their mind, and that is milk. Milk that is the source of their life and the purpose of it, and to make them grow into bigger, stronger people. When they come into the world, they come in with an obsessive compulsive disorder. They are OCD on milk. They want only that. Now, I'm sure in about 4 months when my baby comes along, I'll be able to preach that with a bit more sincerity as well. Could you imagine what that would be like for us? To have nothing else that we wanted more than the Word of God, than to be in it, that to grow closer to Him, to grow in our sanctification, to obey His laws and commands, and to bring Him glory? Could you imagine that if you weren't getting it, you would do whatever you needed to get to that point where you could have spiritual growth? And you would kick and you would scream, something like that, to get to that point. Doesn't that come so far from what seems like the common heart and thought process and action of, do you think we should go to church today? Do you think we should do our devotions? We are to long for the word. To get to the point when we have free time, what would you do with your free time? Well, you'd prioritize growing with God. You'd spend it reading the word, reading books about the Bible, doing ministry, getting ready for ministry, visiting people, assessing our own hearts as to where we are at so we can repent of our sins and bring ourselves wholly before God, our entire self. Well, that certainly seems far from where I am and where I want, and it's where I want to be, but I'm nowhere near it. But nevertheless, we are commanded to long for it, even if it does seem so impossible. But it is possible. It is possible to long for the word of God, even if it doesn't feel like it. So don't lose hope. It's not like God has forgotten you or that you aren't loved. We have to remember that there are people today who do have that longing for God, and they were in a place where they didn't have that. And there are so many biblical examples of people that we can look at and have motivation and drive and an example of someone who really does love God. And we can try to be like them as well. I'll read out some of them to you so maybe you can make notes and be encouraged by them. So Paul. Now Paul was just like a mega Christian. He was amazing. In Romans 7:22, he said, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. That's someone who came from killing Christians to loving God so much that he would delight with God with his inner being, as opposed to an external Christianity where people put on masks. It was so genuine to him. Job 23 verse 12. Job says, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. And that is something that I personally find amazing because I absolutely love food. Everyone loves food. We go to cafes and we hang out with people and we have food. If it's someone's birthday, you get them really nice chocolate. And everything seems to be starting to become revolving around food these days. And so it'd be astonishing to think that if you had the chance to eat that amazing custard square that was at the cafe, or to read the Bible, you'd take the chance to read the Bible. Psalm 1 verse 2. It says, but his delight, being the righteous man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. Psalm 19 says, the word of God is more desirable than that of fine gold. We're seeing something to long for that is so far and beyond and higher than anything this world has to provide. And we know that we can have that longing as well. It takes time, but we can have that. And if you want to take extended time to look at verses like that, I'd look at the whole of Psalm 119, the longest psalm. It's filled with the delight of the law of God. It represents someone who longs for it so much, and that the law has become the delight of his soul. God has become the delight of his soul. This craving of the word is the same one that Peter commands us as Christians to have and to get to. Peter then actually backs up his command in verse 3, saying, as Christians, really, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. We already know what it's like to be in the bad place of our life before we were saved, when we absolutely hated God, when we wanted nothing to do with him. And we have tasted that the Lord is good. We have experienced his grace and his mercy in our lives so much, and it was so life-changing that we actually worshipped and loved him and made him our king. The people that Peter is writing to have experienced that mercy. They are a converted people, a people who have been personally regenerated. Their hearts have been regenerated by the work and grace and love of God in their lives, and so have we. They know that they have been bought with a price, that they are not their own, and that is the a reason to love God and to continue longing for Him. And brothers and sisters, that is the same reason we do as well. Because we all desired God when we were first saved. We loved the grace. We loved God for what He has done. We desired salvation and to be with Him. So we know that we can still have the desire to grow with Him because we've already had that. And even though maybe you might feel like that longing has waned away, you can have it back and you aren't a lost cause. You'll never be perfect on this earth, but you know that you can still grow because you are not growing by yourself. Because you have the Holy Spirit with you the whole way, helping change you and sanctify you. It's really, really important to keep in mind that just because you're not reading your Bible and because you're not doing well enough, you're not working hard enough to God, or maybe you just feel like you don't have that longing, but you want to have that longing, it doesn't mean you are unloved. Remember, God showed you grace to save you when you wanted nothing to do with Him. How much more will He keep you and give you grace in your sanctification when He has already saved you? We don't have a legalistic faith. It's not relying on our good works to save us. It's relying on God, and so is our sanctification. It's not a passive, it's a very active sanctification that we can't do without an active God. We can't earn the favor for the help. It is only by His grace that we have it. For He is continually working in us to build us up into righteousness, into being more like Him, into sanctification. And if you look at verses 4 to 8, yes, okay, I have it. We see Peter telling us that we are being made more and more holy because of God. Do you notice that the kind of language that is being used when it says that you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ? Do you notice the language? Well, it's similar to the language of the temple from the Old Testament, isn't it? The temple where they had to go to make sacrifices before God to cover their sins and to be with Him and please Him. Where there was a high priest they would go before on their behalf to offer those sacrifices. And he had communion with God. That we are being built up like that temple, which ultimately was the dwelling place of God for His people. But you see, we don't actually have erected temples anymore to go to be with God. For we are living temples in which He dwells. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us, making us more like Christ every single day, helping us act like Christ when we show love to people and we represent Him in how we talk and act. We can talk to God like the priest would, but even more personally, it seems, and we experience every day God's presence in our lives. We have to remember that we are a chosen people. We aren't our own, but God has saved us, and He will continue to work in us. This is a God that we can trust and delight in, one who is so active and personal. When we consider the love of God, more and more we begin to crave Him. When we consider the love of God more and more, we begin to crave Him. The more we want His goodness. We want that God that keeps us and doesn't put us to shame, like the verse says. A God that loves us over and over and over again when we fail Him. Whose grace abounds in all areas of our lives, all corrupt, all horrible, and yet he still shows his grace to us to help grow us and keep us. That loves us over and over again. We have an identity in Christ. And this is why we are to be holy. Because Christ bought us with his blood and commands us to be holy as he is. And we are left with no choice as believers but to joyfully praise him for his work when we consider it, and we end up craving him more and more. God is bringing us up as a holy people in order to glorify his name, so therefore be holy. So what are we to do now that we are his people? What does that actually look like? Well, we have to look back at verse 1. Right, just before the command of to crave spiritual milk, there's another command. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. To understand why he's saying that, we actually really need to focus on the first word, which is so. Another translation is also known as therefore. Look at chapter 1, verse 22 to 23. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the abiding and loving and living word of God. There's the reason why we should put away our sin. Because we have been made pure from our impurity. We are to grow in purity. That means putting off the old sinful desires that we still have sometimes. And we have to work hard to put them off because they attack our soul. And we are constantly at war with our flesh, with our sinful desires. It means putting them off. It's hard work. And it's interesting, there's actually almost like two different categories of sins that he's labeled here that we have to put off. There's the external sins. Slander and evil talking is external. Anger can be external. It can come out as malice or slander or even hypocrisy. And we can easily put those away like Pharisees did and look very legalistic and say, I'm great because I'm better than them because I don't get angry and say rude things to them. And I don't act like a hypocrite because look at me, I'm doing what I'm saying you need to do. We can have that kind of attitude. But here there's also a call to look inside ourselves, to look at our heart, to assess it before God. Are you being deceitful or envious? Well, I think that deceit is probably one of the most important sins to be aware of, because so much stems from it. You can deceive yourself to believe that punching that guy was okay because he was really annoying. And you just really don't like him, and no one likes him. Or are you being envious, just means that, or you just like the thought of having what someone else has. Or maybe getting tipsy was okay because you're not fully drunk and you've had a long, stressful week and you just want to relax. And you deceive yourself to think that's okay. We are really good at deceiving ourselves to get what we want, to get what we're actually craving for. That you should be able to take something home from your workplace because, well, it's only small and I've worked really hard and I don't get the recognition I deserve, so I work at the cafe, I'll just take a caramel slice home because, you know, I worked hard and no one gave me any praise for it, so I earned it. Well, we have to put all that away. We have to put it away and remember that we have been bought with a price. A good way of looking at it is like an old jacket or garment. One that is all soiled and dirty, and it represents our worldly selves before we were born again. We are to cast this off viciously and throw it, because now we have clean garments. We have clean garments that we are to put on that aren't tainted by our sin, like royal garments that we have inherited because the king adopted us into his family. Now this is metaphorical for sin and being holy because we are not our own. We throw away our sin and we are wearing the righteous coat of Christ, and we are to act like we are in that family. We are to live by that because of the grace and love that God has given us. We have been adopted by God and we are his children. Well, what is the ultimate reason for all of this though? Why is God doing all this? Why should we crave him? Why does he call us to be perfect? Why did he even save us in the first place and give us hope and purpose? Ultimately, the reason he has done this is, yes, because he loves us, but ultimately because it brings him glory. Yes, he does love us. And yes, God does want a relationship with his children. He does want a relationship with you. He does desire for you to grow to know him because he loves you. Because he is your father. And he desires the relationship of a child to the father. And for us to grow in that, to grow and long for that spiritual growth, to grow in our sanctification because it brings him glory. And as the first question of the catechism, the shorter catechism says, is what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And it is all for his glory. None of it is about us. He is building us up to be a holy people. So let's crave his presence and crave his glory. Crave his coming the second time, and that we can be with him. Let's keep each other accountable for his glory. Let's lead each other to him. Let's lead our families to him. Let's lead the world and everyone we know to him, and be a witness to the nations as we are called to do at the end there, where it says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable in verse 12, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see the good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It's all about him. And let's be thankful. One of the easiest ways to look forward to time with God, and to crave his presence, is to recognize what he has done for us. Is to recognize the sacrifice that he made, that he would send his loving son, who was perfect, to die for the people that hated him. Yes, we do fail him, and we do forget to show thankfulness, but he is always gracious in opening his arms to us when we fail him. And maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you haven't decided to make God your Lord and your Savior. Might I just suggest that you take time to read his Bible and give it a chance, and be willing to hear what it says. Need to know we can't earn our way to heaven. None of us can. We can't earn the right before God to make him happy, to be acceptable to him. We are too sinful for that. But we don't have to, because he has already made the way open through the work of Christ. He has made it possible to be with him because of Jesus' death on the cross, taking our punishment for our sins that we deserved, and giving us his holiness before God. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10 verse 9. And that's a God that we can crave for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time that we've had to think about these things, to assess ourselves, and I pray that you will give us a desire to assess ourselves, to see where we are lacking, and if we are longing for you, and that you would give us the heart to long and crave for you, to grow in spiritual growth, to crave the milk like an infant. Lord, I pray that as we come to the Lord's table soon, that you would humble us and you would remind us that we are forgiven because of Christ. And you still love us and you are always there for us, and that we can still grow to know you more and more. I pray if there are any hearts that haven't come to know you, Lord, that you will impact lives that and change them, that they would know your grace and mercy and love and satisfaction beyond anything this world has to provide. Lord, I pray if there was anything that was not of your word, that it would not reach any hearts tonight. But I pray that your word would impact people to go away and love you more and glorify you more. And in Jesus' name, amen.